What are you here for? What are you walking this planet for? Does God have a purpose for your life? If so, what's His plan? What's God's plan for your life? Do you know it? Can you say it? Anybody got some statements that might kind of encapsulate that? Pardon me? To know Him, to love Him, and to serve Him. The Baltimore Catechism. I know where that came from, right? To know God, love God, and serve God in this life, and enjoy Him in the next. Anybody else? Anybody else? Go ahead. To sing and to declare to the nations God's truth. Absolutely. Boy, that's really important. Anything else? How many of you can raise your hand if you know what God's plan for your life is? Yeah, I'm not going to ask you right now, but I know God's plan for my life. Not a lot of hands. You know, maybe it's really good that that we're launching into this series. The point is this. God has a plan for your life. You were created to become like Jesus. And would you do me a favor and open up your program, get that purple colored outline? Because that's point number one. You were created to become like Jesus. God has intended this from the very beginning. Just as the first chapter of the book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, shows us. It says, "Then God said, let us make people in our image, to be like ourselves." So God created people in His own image. God patterned them after Himself. Male and female, He created them. You and I, we were created to live for God's pleasure. And that's worship. To love God's people, that's fellowship. To serve God's world, that's that purpose of ministry. To share God's truth, that's what evangelism is all about. That's what Gwen talked about. And yes, you and I were created to become like God's Son. That's God's purpose of discipleship. Paul writes, God wants you, He wants us, to grow up like Christ in everything. He says that in the book of Ephesians. He goes on to write to the Romans. He says, God knew what He was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love Him along the same lines as the life of His Son. The Son stands first in a line of humanity that He restored. We see the original and intended shape of our lives there in Him. Now, you know the story. Genesis 1 says that God's desire is to make us like Him. Not in His powers and not all of His character qualities, but in concrete qualities. Love, justice, truthful. These things, morally, like God. And you know the story, Genesis chapter 3. Something interfered with that process. Temptation. The desire to lead a willful, selfish, self-determined life came in and distorted that process. Which is why God sent Jesus. To help recover us. To help renovate us, to help restore us, to do an extreme makeover of the heart, to get us back to God's original purpose, to make us like Jesus. Now, if this kind of big picture theology doesn't inspire you, doesn't inspire you to want to be a better person, to want to become more Christ-like. Let me appeal to some personal, practical reasons why you ought to focus on character. The first one is this. Your character, and this is point A, your character will determine what kind of people those who love you most will become. Write that down. Those words, will become. Who you are will shape who those are who look up to you, right? Let's face it. You can't ignore it. This reality is really kind of portrayed so well in that song by Harry Chapin, Cats in the Cradle. I'd like you to think about that. We're going to listen to it right now. You know, I couldn't help. I opened up the news this morning, and it really is right. Forget the maize and boo, okay? Forget that. Right here, it's about L. Brooks Patterson, politics, pain, and so many regrets. It's a story about how his perspective has changed after the death of his son up in Genesee County last winter. Listen to what he says. This is L. Brooks Patterson has been reassessing priorities while mourning the death of his 28-year-old son, nicknamed Brooksy, in a February snowmobile accident. And he has something to share with politicians and executives who have young children. Here's his advice. Skip a speech now and then. They'll all be forgotten anyway. Instead, spend time with your children, eating dinner, helping with homework, cheering at their games.
A child arrived just the other day, came into the world in the usual way. There were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away, and he was talking for I knew it. And as he grew, he said, I'm gonna be like you, Dad. You know I'm gonna be like you. And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, the little boy blue and the man on the moon. When you're coming home, Dad, I don't know when, but we'll get together then, son. You know we'll have a good time then. My son turned 10 just the other day. Said, thanks for the ball, Dad, come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today, I got a lot to do. He said, that's okay, and he walked away, but his smile never dimmed. He said, I'm gonna be like him, yeah. You know I'm gonna be like him. And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man on the moon. When you're coming home, Dad, I don't know when, but we'll get together then, son. You know we'll have a good time then. Well, he came from college just the other day, so much like a man, I just had to say, son, I'm proud of you, can you sit for a while? He shook his head and he said with a smile, what I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later, can I have them, please? And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, the little boy blue and the man on the moon. When you're coming home, son, I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know we'll have a good time then. Since retired, my son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle and the kids are the flu, but it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been sure nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, the little boy blue and the man on the moon. Oh, when you're coming home, son, I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad. You know we'll have a good time then.
And as he hung up the phone, it occurred to me, he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. Those are sobering words, aren't they? Those are words that Elbrick Patterson is now regretting. Those are probably words that Larry Craig of Idaho probably regrets. The sobering fact is that people who look up to you will be shaped by your character. All the more reason why you ought to, in self-interest, focus on becoming a better person. Focus on developing Christ-like virtues in your life. Because character can be our Achilles heel, can't it? Just ask Michael Vick. I admire Michael Vick for one thing. When he stood up and he came clean, he told kids, don't look up to me, I'm a bad example. The reality is, though, that everybody who looks up to that man is shaped to a degree by his character, aren't they? And that, my friends, that's a sobering thing. It's who you are, much more than what you say, that shapes your loved ones' lives, isn't it? And they'll remember you for the kind of person you are long after they've forgotten what you did, what you look like, or what you wore, what you drove, or what you did for a living, or what you earned, or what you lived in. They'll remember you for the kind of person you are. That's why we really need to focus on changing our hearts, on letting God change our characters. If you love your spouse, if you love your children, your grandchildren, your nieces and your nephews, it makes sense to build Christ-like values into your life and virtues into your character. Life and faith is much more caught than taught, more modeled than lectured. That's what Paul notes. He says to the Corinthian church, he says, I became your father in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, when I preached the good news to you. So I ask you to follow my example and do as I do. For the kingdom of God is not just fancy talk. It's living by God's power. So your character will determine what kind of people those who love you will become. Another practical reason why we ought to focus on character is your character will determine how effective you are. Where effective you will be at pointing people to Jesus. In his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, found in Matthew chapters 5 through 8, Jesus said, you're a light that gives light to the world. A city that is built on a hill cannot be hidden. In the same way, you should be a light for other people. Live so that they will see the good things you do and praise your Father in heaven. Later in that message, he said this. He said, don't be impressed with charisma. He says, look for character. Circle that, would you? Jesus says, look for character. He said, who preachers are is the main thing. Underline that, would you? Who preachers are is the main thing, not what they say. Knowing the correct password, saying master, master, for instance, isn't going to get you anywhere with me. What's required is serious obedience. Doing what my Father wills. These words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life, home over improvements to your standard of living. They are foundational words. Words to build life on. That's the focus. This fall, for us, building our lives, building our characters on the words of Jesus, on the values and the virtues of Jesus. And how many of you are honest enough to say, you know what? I need a little renovation of my heart, my character. There are some things in my life that, you know what, I don't like, and I don't want to see my kids or my grandkids or my nieces or nephews or people that know me to pick up from me. There's some things in my life that I don't want my kids to acquire. And what makes me scared is the fact that my lifestyle might shout so loud at them that they're not going to hear my words. It's been said that the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny Him by their lifestyles. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. The question is, does your character and your lifestyle, does it draw people to Jesus or drive them from Jesus? Does it tune them into God or does it turn them off from God? And that's why we're going to concentrate on character these next 3 months. I believe God is repositioning us for harvest as a church. He wants us to become effective at pointing people to Jesus. And I think it's fitting that we take a semester to focus on character, to make sure that who we are doesn't turn people off or tune them out from God and from Jesus Christ. The third practical reason why we ought to focus on character and you need to concentrate on your characters is that your character will determine how well you fit into heaven. How well you will fit into heaven. You know, as I read the Bible, it tells me that heaven's going to be a great place. There's going to be no more sorrow or sadness or mourning. There's also going to be no more sin. No more vice. No more things like anger, vulgarity, envy, greed. No more dishonesty. That's right. Paul, he has this in mind when he challenges the Corinthian church. He says, don't you know that evil people won't have a share in the blessings of God's kingdom? Don't fool yourselves. He says, no one who is immoral or worships idols or is unfaithful in marriage or is a pervert or behaves like a homosexual will share in God's kingdom. He says, a number of you, he says, neither will any thief or greedy person or drunkard or anyone who curses and cheats others. He's talking about people who are habitual. in these practices. They're identified. It's part of their character, and people identify them as such. And he goes on to say, he says, a number of you know from experience what I'm talking about. For not so long ago, you were on that list. Hello? Anybody else been on that list? A lot of us are back on track stores, aren't we? You know what? God loves back on track stories. In fact, the only thing he loves more than back on track stories are never off track stories. And that is my desire for my kids. Man, I'm hoping they're never off track stories. And he says, since then, you've been cleaned up and given a fresh start by Jesus our Master, our Messiah, and by our God, present in us, the Spirit. Cleaned up, given a fresh start. I mean, that's not something that just happens to us by declaration when God says you're forgiven when we trust in Christ and ask Him to cleanse us of our sins. But it's something that happens to us practically. As He changes our hearts, as He begins and as He advances that complete makeover called sanctification, making us like Jesus. If we're not made like Jesus, I'm telling you, we won't fit into heaven. Because that's got to be dropped at the door. In the 21st book of the chapter of Revelation, John has this vision of heaven's arrival. He writes, I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among His people. He will live with them and they will be His people. God Himself, He will be with them. All who are victorious will inherit these blessings and I will be their God and they will be my children. But he says, but the cowards, the unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft and worship and idol worship and are liars, their fate is the fiery lake. They just don't fit in. Their character, their unbelief has disqualified them. That's a tough, tough thing, isn't it? In other words, without Christ-like character, eternity's a bust. If you don't develop Christ-like character, you won't fit into heaven. It's a must. It's a necessity. That's one reason we're going to spend the next 12 weeks concentrating on some very practical character qualities that God wants to build into our lives, every one of our lives. Now I want to talk about the tools of the trade that God uses for this extreme maker of the heart, for His character construction in your life, in my life. No, God doesn't use hammers, thank God. Although for a few times in my life, I felt hammered by God. Anybody else? Oh yeah. I feel like God took the bat to me for just not listening. And thank God He doesn't use skill saws, right? He uses something much more fine. He uses something that the Scripture calls that kind of scalpel that can separate your soul and your spirit. Discern between your thoughts and your judging. And that's God's Word. The first tool is God's Word, the Scriptures, particularly the teachings of Jesus. Paul writes that all Scripture is inspired by God. And it's useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right. It's God's way of preparing us in every way, fully equipped for every good thing that God wants us to do. You see, God is in the heart renovation business. And if you become a Christ follower, man, you are under construction. You'll be under construction the rest of your life. And one of the things I found out about construction is, man, it's messy, isn't it? Darn it. I mean, life gets messy at times, and God allows that kind of mess because it's part of His change process. To renovate any building, you need blueprints, don't you? How many of you would think about building a house without blueprints? How many of you would think about living in a house that was built without blueprints? I'd be passing on that one, man. It's no different for the makeover of the heart. So Jesus said, He said, these words I speak to you, they're not incidental additions to your life, homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They're foundational words, words to build a life on. He says, if you work these words into your life, you're like a smart carpenter who built his house on solid rock. Rain poured down, the river flooded, a tornado hit, but nothing moved in that house. It was fixed to the rock. But if you use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you're like a stupid carpenter who built his house on the sandy beach. When a storm rolled in and the waves came up, it collapsed like a house of cards. For the next 12 Sunday mornings, we're going to look at 12 foundational values. Values to build your life on. Values that will last. Values that will never be an Achilles heel. And I want to challenge you to take this next semester of Sundays and catch these morning services and listen to these messages. And look at how to apply them to your life. I mean, wouldn't you like to be a better person come Christmas time? Wouldn't you like to be off the treadmill of some of the garbage that keeps cropping up in your character? I know I would. I want to challenge you, and I want to invite you, and I want to ask you to make a commitment to get on the hook with us, to get on the hook with your spouse. On the back of your Connect card, we modified it for this Sunday. It says, I will commit to you. And one of those that you can check is hear every message. And if you can't make it on Sundays, we got CDs. Grab one. If you're busy and you know you're not going to make it, make sure you get one. Tell somebody, hey, if you're going to be there Sunday, pick me up one. Get it to me. I want to challenge you to make this commitment. Because I really believe that God wants to do... You know, my picture that I got in my mind, Jim, when we were worshiping, was the picture of a person throwing clay. And I felt like God said, you know, I brought you here because I want to change you. I want to empower you to change. I don't want to leave you the same. There's hope when you come to me. I'm the God of all new things. I make everything new. And I want to change you. God wants to change you. Will you let Him? First, you need to see His blueprint, hear His truth. Let His word work its work in your life. Second tool God uses are influential people. Influential people, others. God uses His word, but God uses others as much as His word, I'm telling you. Others that are close enough to change us. I love what Solomon said. He says, as iron sharpens iron, so people can improve each other. That's that idea of, you know, sharpening a knife. We're to push each other toward Christ-like conduct. And protect one another from failing in our faith. We each need mentors and monitors. People to guide us and to guard us. The fact is, truth alone Truth alone won't make you mature. I know plenty of people who just read this book by themselves and don't apply it to their lives because they try to do it in isolation, without support, without encouragement, without accountability, without a training team. I'm a runner. I've been doing it for 30 years. You know what? I found out that I run my best when I'm running with other people. I run. In fact, I ran with my neighbor just about 2 weeks ago. And man, we ran hard. He's about a foot. He's about like a foot taller than me. And I got to motor my little legs pretty fast to keep up with him. And we were done. I go, man, that was a great run. He said, yeah. He said, you're telling me. He said, I'd never run that fast on my own. I'm like, darn, I could have slacked off. But it's running with others. It's that whole teamwork thing. That's why Jesus didn't just teach truth in big crowds and send people away. No. He started a small group. He gathered 12 guys around him and said, I'm going to give my message to everybody, but I'm going to train you guys. I'm going to invest in you to take over leadership when I'm gone. Didn't you love that video on teamwork? Doesn't it remind you that life just goes better when it's done together? It does. Paul says, we should continue following the truth we already have. All of you should try to follow my example and to copy those who live the way that we showed you. So my question for you today is this. Think about it. Who or what? What's been the greatest positive influence in your life? Think about that for a minute. What's been the greatest positive influence in your life? You know, I bet it wasn't a sermon. I bet it wasn't a seminar. I bet it wasn't a Sunday school lesson. I bet it was a person. Somebody who got close to you. Somebody who invested in you, and somebody who was a good example to you. I can think of three people besides my parents. Two scout leaders and my college wrestling coach. Those guys really impacted me in a big way. I believe you'll grow faster and you'll grow stronger if you're on a training team. We need to learn from the construction industry. You can't build a house alone, can you? And God doesn't build believers in isolation. So my question is, have you assembled your team? Have you gathered people around you who can mentor you? Who can encourage you? Who can challenge you? Who can correct you? Who can protect you? Are you still trying to build your character by yourself? That's a good question, isn't it? I want you to know, I believe that you build your character bigger and faster if it's done on a team. You have a great opportunity to do this the next 12 weeks. Because we're going to have 6 small group sessions. We're going to launch small groups 2 Sundays from now. We're looking for small group leaders. And on the back of this insert, you'll see the different focuses every week. I mean, if Jesus saw fit to train his first followers in a small group, don't you think that it's his desire for you? So now that you see that truth, the question is, are you going to apply it to your life? Or is it just some kind of good insight for Bible study? I want to challenge every one of you. Every one of you. I don't care if you're 15 or 80. Get on a training team. Because you'll grow better and bigger and faster when you pursue God with other people. Paul says, let the words of Christ in all their richness, Let those words live in your heart and make you wise. Use His words to teach and counsel each other. Do you see that? To teach and counsel each other. That's what God wants you to do. So another question I got for you is, who are you mentoring? Are you mentoring anybody? Have you gotten close enough to anybody who needs the Christ in you? Man, if you haven't, you're wasting your experience in life. Don't do that. God uses His Word. God uses other people. And I know that some of you have concerns. You've never been in a small group, and you're concerned, oh my gosh, what's it going to be like? You know what? Small groups have been just like the best thing for me in my pursuit of Christ. My closest friends in the world are guys that I first got close to in college in a small group Bible study. To this day, they are still my closest friends. God uses His Word. He uses others. And thirdly, God uses difficult circumstances. Now, I know that you don't want to hear that. God uses tough times to train us and to test our character. Listen to what Paul observed. Paul says, God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. And what's God's chief purpose for you? It's to help you become like His Son. He says, for God knew His people in advance and He chose them to become like His Son. If God is guiding your life, then accidents are incidents for Him to construct Christ-like character in you. Values that last. That's why Paul can write. He says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. For we know that they are good for us. They help us to learn to endure. And endurance develops strength of character. Circle that, would you? Endurance develops strength of character in us. And character strengthens our confident expectation of salvation. And this expectation will not disappoint us. For we know how dearly God loves us. Man, that's something we need to remember, that God loves us dearly. In tough times, there are His opportunities to renovate our hearts, to prune out the junk, to plant the stuff that will help us to last. Values that last. Life is a learning lab, isn't it? It's a learning lab whereby God can construct Christ-like character in every one of our hearts and lives. God is far more concerned about your character than your circumstances. It's not what happens outside you or to you that's most important, but what happens inside you. Circumstances are temporary, but character is eternal. I don't know about you, but I learn more from my mistakes and failures than I do my successes. Anybody else like me? Tough times are great teachers. Here's what God's Word says about it. It says, God is doing what is best for us, training us to live God's holy best. That's what life is. Musicians, you can come up. The question inside, the question is that, will you let Him? Will you let God change you on the inside? Do an extreme makeover of your heart and your life? Will you let Him use His Word in other people and circumstances, even bad ones, tough ones, to shape you? Will you commit to take a semester to study these character qualities? Will you get into a study group? Get into a small group, 6 sessions, and really focus on character. And let God do His work in your life, shape you, renovate you, continue this extreme makeover that might have gone stalled out or derailed or sidetracked for whatever reason. If you do, then you will influence your loved ones in a profound and a better way. You'll be ready for heaven much more so than you are now. You'll be able to point people to Christ more effectively. You'll also feel better about yourself. What I want you to do is I want you to consider during this song what kind of commitment you're willing to make. On your Connect card, there are three things on the back side, and I misplaced it, I'm sorry. But on the back side, there are three places that you can make a commitment. You can commit to make every message. You can commit to attend a small group. You can also commit to consider hosting or guiding a group. If you're willing to do that, why don't you write that down, mark that down, and we'll collect it during the song.
During the